I believe in God, the almighty ruler of everything, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that Jesus was tortured and crucified. I believe that he died, was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. I believe that he ascended to heaven and dwells there with God. And I believe that one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit and in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the universal church, a fellowship of saints from yesterday, today, and all time to come. And I believe that all of those who call Jesus Lord will be resurrected at his return and will live forever with him. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again. My name is Mark Buolda. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm glad that every single one of you are here today. We are beginning a brand new series today called Credo, and it's all about the things we believe. Today, this will be a little bit of a different type of sermon for a couple reasons. One, when we begin a new series, I really want to, and the reason I should say we even use series, you know, is just because it allows us to grapple with either a topic or a book or a theme for a number of weeks in a row. This will be, I think, about 7 or 8 weeks. And so we can kind of like move slowly through something. We just finished going through the book of Jonah. That took 4 weeks, 4 chapters. We did it in 4 weeks and could have spent much more time there. Well, this will be a little bit different. So when you go through a book like Jonah, we kind of go chapter to chapter. There we have a concept you probably know, many of you do, expository preaching. We're going to read the text. We're kind of read the whole chapter, and then we're going to walk through it and say, all right, what does this mean, and where do we go with these things? How do we interpret the things that have been written? Different than an expository sermon is a topical sermon, where you take an idea, and then we're gonna begin with an idea, and then we're going to go to Scripture to say, all right, what does God's Word teach us on this topic, this idea? This series will be a little bit more topical because we're not going to, at least today, I'm not going to begin with a passage of Scripture. We're going to get to a very important verse. It's in the book of Jude, verse 3. And I'm not going to give you a chapter yet. If you want to look ahead, you can. You can guess the chapter, but it's going to be in verse 3. Some of you Bible nerds are laughing already, but you can look it up if you want. Small book. See if you can find it. But we will kind of go in reverse order. We're typically, I come in, we're going to begin with Scripture, we unpack it, and then we look for that application of ideas. Today, we're going to begin with an idea, we're going to move into application, but then we're going to see that it all comes out of the very same Scripture. The video that you just saw and watched, it wasn't just poetic words, it wasn't just some religious, kind of frilly Christian-y language. It was much more than that. The first thing it said, though, was, I believe. We're going to begin by talking about today things that we believe. I imagine, and it's probably not a stretch, there are a lot of different beliefs in this room. I bet there's some that we would agree on, that we'd share, but also some that might be more divisive. There are those in this room that believe tonight the Patriots will win, or those that believe the Seahawks will win, and there are those that believe they do not care at all. There are those in this room, please don't raise your hands, or do if you really want to, that believe, deeply held belief that UFOs are real, they are around us, among us, they have been forever, believe in all kinds of ideas. There are those of us in this room that believe in a political party over another or none, that there is a political party that is the best plan, and you believe in it, and you'll give your time and energy and resources to this political philosophy because you believe in it. It's a deeply held belief. And then there are those of us that believe at the core of our being, like deep down, that 2026 is in fact the Cubs year. Beliefs. We all have different beliefs, and they define us in many ways. Beliefs guide our thoughts and our actions, and they do so in a way in support or against other ideas and policies, laws, decisions, and opportunities. We don't just bounce around in life, right? We don't just wake up and a blank slate every day. We have convictions. Many of us wake up in the morning, and you don't have to think about, am I going to go to work today? Because you have a belief that your career and your work matters. Or school, you don't wake up and go, yeah, maybe I'll go today. Maybe I won't. You already decided as a student that you are going to pursue an education, or you just don't want to get in trouble. Either way, you've made a belief. You've established a belief. Beliefs have a tendency to push us away or pull us toward others based on their beliefs. Think of two magnets. You can have two magnets, and if they're if the right ends together, they're going to attract. And when you get them really close, you feel that magnetic pull. And sometimes our beliefs, a bit of identity can shine through. And when you see something, another person's belief, knowing that you hold that belief as well, you kind of gravitate towards that person. Like there's a magnetic attraction. This could even be as casual as something like sports loyalties. You see someone else wearing your team's jersey, the logo, the hat, and you give them a nod or a hello or like a, hey, big game today, because now you know nothing about that person at all, but sometimes there can be this quick attraction and we share something in common. It's a belief in this group of athletes. And then there's the magnetic opposite, this repulsion, where you can hold a belief, and then you realize someone else has this opposing belief, and not only do you not want to engage with them on that belief, but you want to do the opposite, because somewhere in you, your belief is in conflict with theirs, and there's been a narrative that's been put out that those beliefs can't gel, and because those beliefs are in opposition, then those who hold those beliefs should be in opposition. Beliefs really do matter, and much more than sports or UFOs or even politics. This is particularly true in the identity-charged climate we live in today. Now, maybe more than ever before, in many of our lives, certainly in mine, we live under the, I'll say constant, regular at least, but probably constant pressure to clearly, loudly voice our beliefs, either in support of ABC or in opposition to XYZ. And it's sometimes as if, and this amplifies in the realm, in the world of social media, that you'll feel a pressure when you see ideas that you either need to hit that like as like a, yeah, solidarity, brother, or like, I need to comment because hold on a second, someone on the internet is wrong and you have to go correct their belief. And there can be this pressure that we need to identify as if there's a constant line and everybody needs to know, do you agree with this politician or this politician? Do you believe with this person in celebrity culture who said this, or do you believe in the person who said the opposite? Over and over and over. And I think it gets amplified because of the social media world we live in. So thinking about a wide range of things today, what do you believe? What do you believe? Start just think in your head real quick. Just think of some of the things that you hold very, very close to your heart. And not just ideas, casual ones. What do you hold very, very tightly? What could I not talk you out of? What could I not give you? If there's an amount of money that would get you to root for your rival in a sports game, if you're a good fan, there is no amount of money because you have a core conviction in that belief. Or your belief in money is stronger than your belief in fandom. And you go, yeah, absolutely, I'd root for a bunch of strangers over that group of strangers, neither of whom know I exist, but now I have more money. You have beliefs, and so do I. What do we as a church believe? What makes Fairview Fellowship Church unique? There's a lot of churches. Could have gone to any of them today. Perhaps you've been a part of other churches. I've been a part of other churches. I've been a part of other denominations. Why aren't we Baptist? Why aren't we Lutheran? Why aren't we Catholic? Why are we Fairview and not this church? What is it about our beliefs that makes us unique? Now think wider. What do we as Christians believe? Not just one church, one denomination, but Christians at large. What are the things that we have to believe? This series is titled Credo. Credo comes from, or is the Latin word for belief, or I believe. And it's way more important, this way of believing. Credo would not be in reference to light things, like I believe this person is going to win the Super Bowl, or I believe in this political party. It's believing something much, much deeper, that there's an objective, true reliability of an idea, a thing, or a person. It's being willing not just to support an issue with your words, to say like, yes, I vote for this or I vote for that, but it's willing to support that idea with your very life. Because when we talk about things that we believe, sports, politics, personal preferences, my guess is you're not willing to die for many of those. You shouldn't be. Your life is much too valuable to tie it to some temporary fad or cultural allegiance. But aren't there some things that we should be willing to die for? Certain ideas and principles, things that we really do hold to be very, very, very true. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think about your belief in God. Think about the beliefs of God in God that we have in this room. There's probably a little bit of a spectrum. Maybe there's some crisscross, some circles that overlap. What we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I would add to that, maybe as a prerequisite or something to tack on, I would say this: what we believe determines what we think. I agree with Tozer that what we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because do you think that he's angry? Do you think that he's loving? Just those two beliefs right there will dictate your relationship with God to a degree. But what we believe determines what we think. So think again. What do you believe? In the video we watched, again, not just frilly Christian language, these were very specific beliefs. This was actually a confession of faith. I'm sure some of you recognize it. Did you recognize what that was? What was that? It's the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed. We're going to be talking about, through this entire series, the Apostles' Creed. We're going to walk through it, and today I'm going to give you a bit of a history lesson of where this came from. There are a number of creeds or these statements of faith, historic, in the early church. They came out of the first couple centuries after the resurrection. There's the Nicene Creed that came out in the 4th century, the Athanasian Creed between the 5th and the 6th, and the Chalcedonian Creed, which also came out in the 5th century. These early confessions or statements, if you want to think of them like a statement, we put out statements nowadays, but the word confession carries a different weight. These are confessions that articulate the essential and central tenets of primary Christian belief. If that is a heady way to describe it, think of them perhaps, I don't want to be disrespectful to them, but think about them as the idiot's guide to Christianity. You've seen those books, right? The idiot's guide to whatever the issue is that you need help with. These creeds attempted to answer the question, what do you need to believe to really be a Christian? Now, some of you, I imagine, say, wait, that's easy. Just believe the Bible, right? Why would we need a creed? I'll give you two reasons for that, if that's where your mind might go. There were writings circulating within the first couple decades after the resurrection, religious writings, and some of those made it to the point where we now know them as parts of the New Testament. But this book, as we know it today, and you might be holding it in your hands, was not compiled until the mid-late 300s. So what did the believers do in the immediate wake of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension? They saw it with their own eyes. They saw him on the cross, his body ripped apart, bleeding, having given up his spirit, taken down, put in a tomb, thinking that the story was over, devastated. Do we give up? We thought he was the one. And then Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, hundreds of people encounter the risen Jesus. And for them, everything changes, and for us too. But what do they do with that? How are they supposed to just, what do you believe? Most of these men and women were Jewish. And now seeing their Messiah has come, the one that they waited for, what are they supposed to do? We have the Bible. They did not have that. Even later, when the Bible was written and compiled, this book still needs interpretation. It's not as easy as God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Sometimes I wish it was, but I like actually the mystery that we get to wrestle. But I'll give you a reason why this book needs interpretation. When the creeds were established, a semi-common claim that would be brought up against them is, no, we have no creeds but Christ. And there was this pushback, and it came from a good place that people did not want somebody's articulation of the faith to become more important than King Jesus, right? We want Jesus to be the most important thing. And so it was well-intentioned to go, no creed but Christ. But then they ran into a problem, and maybe you can think where we're going with this. Which Christ? Which Christ? What Christ are we talking about? Just in the second century alone, there were multiple groups with different ideas of who Christ was. The Ebionites were Jewish Christians who had an emphasis on the law. They wanted everyone to continue to follow the law, but one of their main teachings was that while Jesus was a teacher, he was a prophet, he was not divine. There was no divinity in him. They denied that. Then there were the Docetists. They said Jesus was only divine. There was no humanity in him. It was God himself, 100% divine. And then we had the Gnostics also at the same time. They said, we're not divine, human, whatever. The point about Jesus was that he was a divine messenger. That's less important than the knowledge that he brought. The Gnostics, the word gnosis has to do with knowledge, and they believed that Jesus wasn't as important as the special knowledge that he brought about it, the reality of the world. So I say to those who would say in those first couple hundred years, no, we don't want a creed, we just want Christ. It's well-intentioned, but the problem is, which Christ? And so the creeds, including the Apostles' Creed, were established to clarify our beliefs, protect doctrine, and to identify true believers. And this was true then, and it's true today. And if you don't like a history lesson in a sermon, then just come back next week. We'll pick up the pace a little bit. But it's important to realize that we need these type of articulations of faith today as well. Have you ever wondered, or have you had people tell you what it exactly is on the list of things that you need to believe or do to be a Christian? There's a lot of lists. I mentioned some other churches and denominations. We don't all do things the exact same way. At different times in my life, different conversations with people, I have been told that you have to be baptized to be a Christian. And you have to tithe. You have to be baptized. You have to tithe. You also have to go to church. How many times a month? I don't know. But somebody probably has a pretty solid opinion about that. Other things within churches. You have to take communion. but then broken down within communion. Did anybody grow up Catholic? I'm just curious. Do we do communion a little bit different here than perhaps you did when you grew up? A lot different, yeah. Other churches and denominations and traditions, when it comes to baptism, oh yeah, you need to baptize. But this church will say, but you got to do it when they're a baby. And you just sprinkle a little water on their head. And someone over here says, no, we have to do it when they're adults. And we're going to immerse them. And someone else will say, no, we're going to do it a third or a fourth way. And while we agree on part of it, our belief can fracture really quickly. Tongues, the issue of tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues. There are some churches, traditions, denominations that would say that not only is it essential, you can't be a Christian if you don't speak in tongues in this heavenly language. And then the church two blocks away says, tongues are fine, but they're not essential. And then the church two blocks away will go, in fact, no, tongues have no place in modern worship. We're all Christians, we're all on the same team, but we have very different beliefs. Like I began with, beliefs then drive our decisions. They drive us towards people that we have like beliefs with and sometimes away from people. We have to realize that there are some beliefs that need to be left up to the Holy Spirit to convict us of those beliefs. That's what the creed is trying to identify. Here are things that the Holy Spirit has established. These are issues of conviction. And then there are issues of conscience. Let's leave it up to the believers. There's people in this room who believe differently on some different issues, and that's okay. I've even been told, and this was recent, I've been told and I've heard this, well, both. I've heard it and I was told this directly, that you have to be a Republican to be a faithful Christian. Or at least don't support the Democrats. You may have heard that as well. Nervous laughter. What do we do with something like that? Is that true? Do we have to? Do we not? This is why it doesn't just, these are not just things of the past they dealt with in the second century while they were ironing this out. These are things that matter for us today. The reality that it's very good to have strongly held beliefs, but it's also good to approach our beliefs with a sense of graciousness and trust and believing in our brothers and sisters in Christ. One German Lutheran theologian in the 1600s put it this way: in essentials, unity; in the non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. This is an important one. This is important for us to wrestle with. Now, I describe it a little bit differently. I've had this conversation with dozens of you in our church. I've probably mentioned it in a sermon. There are things that, beliefs that we hold with a closed hand. We have a closed hand and we have an open hand. The things we hold in the closed hand are the things that we believe the Holy Spirit has established, that if you branch away from these things, we're not mad at you, but you've departed. You've chosen to opt out of historic Orthodox Christianity. And then we have other things and ideas and beliefs that we hold with an open hand. These are things that you are welcome to disagree about. Shane Claiborne says that we as believers need to learn to disagree well. And I love that disagreement is welcome in our church. Disagreement, you're welcome to disagree on these open-handed issues. Things that are important, but they're not deal breakers. There are big issues that you and I can wrestle with in the church and outside of the church, that we can still fellowship with those who sit on the opposite side of the aisle or the opposite side of the table. And there's a lot of debate, of course, about which items go in the closed hand and which items go in the open hand. Our elders wrestle with these questions today, and we do so with the help of the Holy Spirit and with Scripture. Now think back, though, to that early church, that first 100 years. What did they not have as they wrestled through those same issues? They didn't have this compiled book. Some of the writings were circulating, but not all of them. And so they had to wrestle with these deep questions of what does it mean to follow Jesus in the Roman Empire under persecution, as we're still figuring out what does it mean to have a Jewish heritage and a Christian future, and where do those merge together, and which laws do we follow and which do we not? And so over time, the Apostles' Creed was developed. Now this creed, and I know that's hard to read, I wanted to put it up there together for a moment. I'm going to break it down as we wrap up today in a moment here all together. But this creed, this statement of belief, legend says that the 12 statements that are part of the Apostles' Creed, each of the 12 apostles penned one of the statements. That would be really cool. There is no history at all to back that up. But it sounds neat. The reality is that it was not created by a council, which some of the old or later creeds were. It was not part of a theological strategy to lead a group of people towards an end. It was a grassroots confession of faith by the early church community. Members of the church who had seen the resurrected Jesus, whose parents had seen him after the resurrection, had talked to him, had shared a meal with him, had spent time. And then now we're telling their friends and their children and their neighbors and their grandchildren about who this Jesus was. And then the questions came up. Was he divine or was he human? Was he this or was he that? And they had to bring things together of what they knew to be true from Jesus' teachings, as well as from these early writings that primarily came from the apostles, those early writings. And through those early writings and the faithfulness of the church held together by the Holy Spirit, they established the Apostles' Creed. And for the first couple hundred years, this was a statement that was studied. There would be a class that would take place. It would take anywhere, depending on the community, from one to, I read in another place, up to 3 years, a three-year class. So if any of you complain about our 30-minute membership class, you got another option. At the end of this 1 to 3 year class, these followers of Jesus would be able to finally express their faith in Christ and be baptized. And on Easter Eve, they would be baptized. And they'd be taken to a river. And in historical context matters. We don't follow everything the early church did, and you'll be possibly thankful for this. They'd strip naked and walk into the river and be baptized multiple times, and then to come out and have oil anointed on their head. And this would be the confession that was tied to their baptism. Why are you baptized? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, because I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and on and on. And this was the statement of faith that set them apart from the different cults and the different offshoots of the belief. And this is what defined an Orthodox Christian. We're in the lane. And this is who made up the early church. Now, over the next few, more than that, 100 years to today, we've fractured and fractured and fractured. Now we have thousands of denominations. But even within our fractured denominations, church, there is still a core tenet of faith that unites us, that we have in common with the Baptists and the Lutherans and many different denominations. Not everyone, not every denomination would affirm these things. Some have branched off and have opted out of what we would call Orthodox, historical, traditional Christianity. But for those early Christians, this statement, in a culture that was pre-literate, was pre-bound Bible, no canonization, they would memorize this. It would be memorized in their minds and written upon their hearts. When you leave today, I have this card for you with the Apostles' Creed printed on it. And I would love over the next 7 weeks or so for you to put this in a prominent place, not just glance at it and nod at it, but memorize it, download it, internalize this statement. When we have baptisms here, I typically ask, have you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? The person says yes, and then we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's great. Belief is wonderful. Belief in Jesus and belief in his sacrifice certainly is sufficient for salvation, but it's not necessarily sufficient for the sanctification that God has planned for our lives. He goes beyond that. Belief in God, acknowledgement of God, is not all that we're called to embrace. James tells us that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. So we, as practicing growing Christians, need to understand what it is that Christians actually believe. Now one last word, and then I'm going to end with our scripture today. And then we're going to close in a song, and we're going to recite this creed together. But one quick word about doubt. Because when we say, I believe, and then we move through these statements, there may be those of us in this room who go, yeah, I believe that, but I'm not all there yet. Or I believe it, but I still have some questions. And I want you to know that questions and doubts and uncertainty are welcome. Because faith, our faith, does not require us to operate in such absolutes where you can have no doubts. I'll pull up two passages from Jude and the Gospel of Mark. Just two encouragements for those of you, like your pastor, who still have questions and doubts, uncertainties. Even the statement, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We might nod along with that. But if you can explain to me in great detail how God created the heavens and the earth, I'll come sit in on your class. And you can tell me about that. It's okay to not know every detail and every page. You can still pronounce this or confess this statement of faith. In Jude, we are encouraged to be merciful to those who have doubts. And in Mark, there's this beautiful story where a man comes and he brings his son for healing, and Jesus tests him a little bit, and he talks about unbelief, and immediately the boy's father exclaimed, oh, I do believe, but help me to overcome my unbelief. Church, you can hold both of those things in tension. Your belief, the things that your heart is set on, the things that have been historically affirmed in the Apostles' Creed, and you can recognize that you still have unbelief that you're asking God to remove from your life. See, faith is less, I heard one author describe it like this, faith is less about an irrational leap into the dark, into the unknown. It's more like tasting a dish you've never tried before. You've seen others enjoy it, you've read a review, and the chef promises you'll love it. And these are good grounds for trusting, but you will never know until you take a bite, until you try that dish. That's what faith can be. Belief can be something that you are moving into. Now I'll end with our passage of scripture today from Jude, chapter 1, because there's only one chapter in Jude. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, here's what I want you to, this next line I want you to focus on. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. This is what a creed is all about, that we as a church in 2026 would not just go, hey, we kind of have good feelings when it comes to Jesus. We sing some songs, we read the Bible, I do a devotional. But no, we contend, we fight for, we elevate and protect and hold on to the faith. What faith? The faith that was once and for all entrusted or given to God's people. This goes beyond scripture. This creed was used as a statement of faith at a time that predates the canonization of the Bible. So when we as a church affirm the things on this card, we're echoing words and beliefs from saints generations and generations before us. So as we close today, I'd love to invite you to stand, and I'd love to lead us in a recitation of this faith, and then John's going to close us in a very, very simple song, the doxology, as we lean into some tradition today. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to say this together. Jesus, we believe. Would you help us in the ongoing work of removing our unbelief? Thank you for those saints who have come and gone before us, who have laid this foundation, not on theology or doctrine, have laid a foundation not on practice, but on you, on the things that we know to be true, that we believe are true, that span geography, time, denominations, and preference. Thank you for the ways that we can not just believe that you exist, but we can believe in the God that you are. So today, Lord, as we say these things, as we wrestle with how well we know them or can articulate them, would you do a work in our lives to help us grow in our confidence in you? Church, let's recite this together, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,